It's good to be with you again. We'll be giving attention to Luke 2, verse 14. In the ESV, it reads this way, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And you'll notice that is a little different rendering than you'll get if you have a King James or a New King James version. I'll try to get into some of the reasons for that presently, but let's pray. Lord, we ask that you will go with the speaking and the hearing as we seek to understand your word, that you might be the one who ultimately speaks to all of us and to our hearts to bring about what is needed in the way of faith and repentance and encouragement. Guide and help now in this time. Help by your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm always amazed with the new technology. I go over to my son's house and there are the grandkids speaking to some little device saying, "Google or Alexa, tell me a joke," and the out comes a joke. And it's a long ways from what I remember, probably 55 years or so ago. I remember a Christmas where we got our first record player. And that was a really big deal, a record player. It felt like we were being a little bit extravagant, you know. I played these 45 RPM discs, and I think we had a half a dozen of them, something like that. I don't know what they cost, maybe 99 cents or less a piece, but a different time back then. And there were some of the old Christmas classics, Bing Crosby, I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas, some New Year's stuff. And then there was this novelty record. And most of you probably don't know what a novelty record is, but it'd be some kind of humorous recitation that you would get a comedian. And probably not politically correct today, but it was by a guy who called himself Yogi Jorgensen. He was supposed to be a Swedish guy from Minnesota or the Middle West, and he would tell these stories, and he would do his own recitation of The Night Before Christmas. And he would visualize these scenes. You know, it's Christmas dinner. Relatives are coming over. People that you wouldn't speak to throughout the year, but all of a sudden it's Christmas, and so you're supposed to be nice to each other. And pretty soon that begins to break down a little bit. And he talks about this fellow that I had no clue, and maybe you don't either, named Gabriel Heater. He says that there was this business going on with the family, and he hears over the radio Gabriel Heater saying, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men," and just about then somebody slugged Uncle Ben. And when you see those Christmas cards that come out that say, "Peace on earth, goodwill towards men," they're usually very nice and attractive and express a noble sentiment. But I think, at least when I see it, I can't help but think, yeah, there's not a whole lot of peace on earth. As a matter of fact, there's even a Christmas song about that. So what is going on there? What's going on with verse 14? Again, if you have a King James Version or a New King James Version, you'll read basically peace on earth, goodwill toward men. If you have an ESV, you might be suspicious that some conservative Presbyterian started messing around with the text. But it says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Well, it might not surprise you to learn that I think that's probably the better rendering of this verse. It certainly comes closer to fitting our experience. Not that that is how you decide what the Bible means. But when you actually look at the text, it's both a text and translation issue. There's not a huge textual difference between the texts that go into the King James Version and the ones that go into the ESV, but there's a minor one here amounting to about one letter. I think it's a sigma, like a letter S. And it changes a slight thing of the grammar. And that affects partially the kind of way you would translate it using prepositions in our English language. Is it peace to men on earth, or is it peace among men? And then, is it goodwill, or is it good pleasure? Actually, it could be either one, I think. I think you'll find places where goodwill may fit in the Bible, using this word, eudokia or eudokias. Good pleasure, I think, captures the thought that I think is in view here a little better. For example, when you read Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Now the word his is added, but it's hard to make sense out of that without adding that word his. But the thought, I think, is not changed at all by that little addition. But the point is good pleasure. Good pleasure. And so you back up and you say, well, what does it mean then to say peace on earth to men and women, if we want to be a little more inclusive, of God's good pleasure? Well, of course, we could say there are things that we may do that are pleasing to God, that we can act according to God's will, and when we do that, that is pleasing to God. But when you look at the ultimate idea behind good pleasure, it is God's good pleasure that effects a change in us, so that we then are able to do things that will be pleasing to him. By nature, we are not able to do anything that pleases God until God changes our hearts and our minds, because until he enters our life, until he affects a change in our hearts, everything we do is corrupted. It's corrupted by self-serving motives very often. It's not done to the glory of God. And even after we come to know Jesus Christ, we have a daily struggle with that. And of course, it's not wrong to enjoy God or to seek the pleasure that God offers us. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. They're not opposed concepts. but good pleasure. And so this verse, I believe, is pointing us in the direction that the peace that is being promised to the shepherds when they see this amazing revelation of God is something that I'm sure they're still sorting through. What do you suppose that was all about? What do you suppose that means? And peace. What kind of peace are we talking about? Now, I don't know how much immediate conflict was going on when the angels appeared to the shepherds in the field. But whether there's a raging war or not, there's always stuff going on that irritates us. There's always stuff that the government is doing that irritates us. I mean, look at this story. Here's this man needing to take his wife to satisfy some kind of civic obligation. And so they have to make this trip while she's pregnant. That's, at the very least, an inconvenience. Of course, it's a great deal more than an inconvenience. I think most of the ladies here would say if they were 9 months pregnant and you were intending to take your wife on a whatever 60-100 mile journey with a donkey or whatever, that's more than just a little inconvenient. And so you look at that, and I think you could very well say, what do we have to go and register for anyway? Why does it have to be this way? Why can't we just live our lives and not have the government always trying to mess things up in our lives and control us? And, I look around at what goes on the news, and it can be kind of disturbing, even without a great big world war. And when you think about things, we're pretty blessed as far as not having a world war going on right now. I know the day isn't over, so I guess should be reserved, but still, things could be a lot worse. Things could be a lot worse. So, peace on earth. Even when there isn't a world war going on, there's conflict. Families get together at Christmas, and I don't know whether somebody slugs Uncle Ben in your family or not, but sometimes there's a lot of tension. Because there's so much going on, so much to cook, so much to buy, and you kind of lose track of what you want to be doing, cultivating some joy and happiness in the midst of things, and irritations can begin to set in. So here you have these shepherds that I'm sure are really wondering, what is this all about? What does this mean? Now, one of the things that they are told is that there is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So that automatically tells you that we're not talking about just general peace, you know, nice humanistic, let's all get along kind of peace. But this is a peace that is attached to the coming of a Savior. A Savior who is Christ. They would have understood that, I presume. They are, after all, perhaps in some of the very same fields where David watched over sheep. If not the exact same, then presumably not far away. They would have known about David, I assume. They would have understood that David was kind of a archetypical king, a model for a king in Israel, a model that in some ways establishes a benchmark to compare the Messiah to, a coming king, someone who will be as great as David. Oh, that'd be great. Maybe greater than David. I'm sure they're still trying to figure that out. We know, yes, absolutely greater than David. But for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So some of this peace is a peace that is certainly related to a Savior, a Messiah, a Lord, but it's a message that appears to be designed for not just a few people or a few tribes of Israel, but more generally. So I'm sure they're still trying to figure that out. And in the teaching of the day, I'm sure there was a thought that, yes, Messiah will come and he will bring peace. He will bring peace on terms that we like. Israel will no longer be the tail, they'll be the head. Won't have to make those very inconvenient trips from places like Nazareth to Bethlehem when you're pregnant. You'll be receiving the taxes. You won't be paying all of the taxes. That sounds pretty good. That's a peace you could live with. It's interesting when you get into a discussion about peace. Everybody's for peace, but it's peace the way they want peace. When there was conflict going on in Vietnam, there was a desire for peace. But could it be a just and honorable peace? Or is it just peace at any price? And so while you're in a discussion about what kind of peace, you have a fight over what kind of peace you're going to have. Communism has offered the world peace. What is their vision of peace? Well, when there's no more struggle of the classes with one another. Indeed, in a certain sense, when the struggle with the environment is tamed because the peoples of the world are now in control and the environment has become subservient to everyone. There's kind of a Marxist version of peace. The Romans had their version of peace, the Pax Romana. And so you can talk about peace all you want, but what kind of peace is it you have in mind? Again, I don't think the shepherds were able to dissect all of this. I'm not sure that they fully understood that this Savior that was born in the city of David was the God-man yet. That's a pretty heavy dose of theology to be able to absorb all at once. But they were put on that track. They were put in that direction. They were put in that direction by a few things. First of all, this is an utterly unique experience. Not that it's unique that God breaks into history. not that it's unique that God sometimes sent an angel to announce something. Not that it's unique to even have a miracle birth. All of those things are things you can find in the Old Testament. But this is unique because of the magnitude of it. This is not just one angel of the Lord. It may start that way. But this is an army, the heavenly host, an army of angels that they see. I think that probably goes even beyond what Isaiah experienced, although Isaiah had quite an experience when he saw the seraphim or the cherubim there in Isaiah chapter 6. Ezekiel saw some magnificent things in visions, but this wasn't just a vision. This was something real that was happening. They saw heaven opened up and not just one angel or three, but ultimately they saw an army of angels. When you see an army of angels, it's probably comforting to hear peace. Shalom. You want to hear something like that. The miracle birth. They don't know all about it yet, but they will go to Bethlehem because they've been put on the course to learn more of what this is all about. And this is not the birth of a Samson whose mother is barren or somewhat aged. It's not the birth of an Isaac whose mother is past childbearing years, whose father is past the ability to conceive probably. And so here you have a virgin conception. It's a unique miracle birth. Everything here goes so far beyond what you find in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is leading up to this. That when you hear the words, a Savior who is Christ the Lord, this has got to be a very special Savior, a very special Christ, and a very special Lord. And when you get to Bethlehem, I don't know what kind of mood Mary have been in for talking or sharing, but at some point, I think she shared her story. There seems to be, to me, indications that she's the source for some of the early stories that we get in the Gospel of Luke, because she would have been the one that was immediately concerned with some of these pretty special events. And what does the angel tell Mary? He will be called the Son of God. Why? Because he was adopted or something like that? No, because God, through the person of the Holy Spirit, will overshadow her. And God will bring about the conception in a direct way. And he will be called the Son of God. Yes, the Messiah could be thought of as the Son of God, looking at Psalm 2, someone who's adopted. But what the angel told Mary was something that went deeper. And that's why I believe the virgin conception is an important part of our Christian teaching. And the world doesn't want a supernatural Savior, because a supernatural Savior can make some rather extraordinary demands upon our lives. Fortunately, those extraordinary demands that he places on our lives are in love. Demands that call us to be like him, not to be oppressed as the Romans would with their Pax Romana, but to be at peace with God. That's where it all begins, you see. Peace on earth begins with peace in the lives of people who are person by person, individually transformed. And we know that not everybody is individually transformed. That's why I put that curious scriptural reading in Revelation there. You might say, why on earth did he stick that in there? Well, because God can take peace from the earth. Where there's no peace with God, there's no peace on earth. Peace on earth is found where there's peace with God, and peace with God is found where there are people of God's good pleasure. That's the sphere in which we find peace. Now, we might say that still sounds a little bit aspirational, and I suppose to some degree it is aspirational, but there's got to be more than just aspirational. We need to be at peace with one another. If you're a person who God has placed his good pleasure upon, and you're sitting next to someone else who God has placed his good pleasure upon, then there ought to be peace among you, between you. And yes, we struggle. Husbands and wives sometimes struggle. Siblings certainly have their moments. I know all about that, watching the grandkids interact with one another. But ultimately, peace begins as a fruit of the Holy Spirit, where God comes to the people of his good pleasure, he gives the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit include love, joy, and peace, and patience. And yes, we all struggle with that patience. And it's hard to have peace if there isn't patience. But all things are possible with God. There can be transformation. There can be change. There can be progress. Not only can there be, there ought to be. Yeah, I know sometimes it looks like two steps forward and one step back at times. But living at peace with God, recognizing that we need to be at peace with God through having our sins forgiven by Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a payment for our sins, opens the way for us to be at peace with others. Certainly peace with others who share that same grace. But I would like to think that to some degree that means we can have peace with people who at least have not actively hardened themselves so much that they can get along, at least maybe on a superficial level. Paul talks about as far as it is possible be at peace with all men. In other words, our desire to glorify God, see his justice established, see his truth established, shouldn't turn us into negative kind of crusaders who only see the dark side, but have some love for people who are lost, who stand in need of that peace. When you see someone who doesn't know how to live in a family in peace, one reaction can be to just sort of write them off. Another is to pray for them. And to be thankful that if you have peace with God and your family is showing something of that because they have peace with God, you want that for others. Yes, this message of peace on earth seems to be selective, but ultimately it will cover the earth. Certainly when Christ comes, and that peace will be in a new heavens and new earth. That may mean that some people who never came to peace with God will never ever have peace. But if there is to be peace, it must begin with having peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who took away that which stands in the way of peace, enmity, resistance, hatred even of God, because we want to run our own lives. We don't like to be told what's wrong or what's wrong with us. When you have peace with God, you recognize that God is now approachable. You don't have to run away or resist. You just come to Him and He will forgive you. And He will give you peace as your conscience is cleansed. And you learn, yes, I can enjoy life with this God because He's so good that He gave His Son for me. Let us pray. Lord our God, we come to You as those who are sometimes even at war within ourselves. So we fight against the remnants of indwelling sin, temptation, as Satan seeks to divert us. Help us to keep our eyes upon Jesus and recognize that in Him we have the One who has won the fight, who has won the right kind of peace, to bring us to peace with You. Not peace with the world on all conditions, but peace with You, which enables us to offer a gospel of peace to a world in conflict, dead and dying. May we be emissaries of His peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.